Let's bow our heads one more time. Creator God, I ask that, we'll use this one. Lord, I ask that you would give us all pure hearts, open minds, a love for you and each other. Be with us now. Please give me your words. Amen. Well, David somehow finagled me back up here, and I didn't wear khakis, so a little inside joke David and I have had for a while. But the title of my sermon today is Let the Little Children Come. Most of y'all know what I do for a living. I work with kids all day, every day. It's a really awesome job with a lot of joys and sometimes a lot of sadness. But with what I do, here we go. Is that a little better? With what I do every day, it leads me to long for the young people. And in our quarter, we're looking at stewardship. Stewardship in all things of our lives, the Lord has asked us to do. One of those things is with our children. Being a father, you learn real quick, that's a big responsibility. It's terrifying. And at the same time, the most awesome experience that you're gonna have, because you get to watch little kids molded and grow and see the things they learn. And every time they do something on their own volition that is good, you are just filled with this sense of awe and astonishment and so grateful. And the Lord looks at us the same way. We miss sometimes having that earthly example. Not all of us have it. You know, unfortunately, in my life, I have had a father and a stepfather who have not been the best examples for me. It is what it is. You know, we all go through stuff. We all still have choices. And thankfully, we have others who help provide that example. I was lucky enough to have those in my life who really gave me a lot of guidance. But ultimately, the Lord is my Father. And that's what I want to talk to you all about today. Children are the lifeblood of our church. We did a quick rough guess on the numbers today, and rough guess is about 35% of the people in this room are less than 18 to 20 years old. The median age in the U.S. population right now is about 37 years old. So we're doing pretty good in our church, which is exciting. What you will also probably notice in our church and across the country is you have this kind of bimodal distribution of numbers. All you science, the math guys will know, it looks like two camel humps. I get called Dr. Camel a lot at the office. Dr. Camel, I ask you a question. And because they can't say my name. But you get a lot of young people in church, really young people that are there with their parents. And then you get the fully adult population who are more seasoned. Where's the middle? And so I'm wondering with my sermon today if there's ways that we can help alleviate that loss. As Matt was saying earlier so eloquently, kids are going to be our future leaders. And it doesn't take that long to get there. You know, 19 years, you go from having a kid your kid's age to now doing stuff across the world. That's impressive. And like I said, I didn't grow up in church, and a lot of people I knew growing up didn't stay in church. I was lucky. You know, I learned about the Lord when I was 15, and He got a hold of me, and He hadn't let go. Amen. Not everybody's there. Not everybody, for whatever reason, had that experience. And one of the things my wife told me that she fell in love with me about, other than my rugged good looks and charm, was, that wasn't funny, was the fact that she said I was different somehow. And I didn't understand it, but she described it, because she went to church school and so many different things, that it was more than just a social thing or just my heritage. Because I didn't know any better. But I don't want my kids to leave. Amen. I don't want this for any other child that's sitting here today. And the other kids that we have brought in and that I see at the office that need somebody so bad, I don't want them to go away. Our goal should be to lead people to Jesus and let Him change their lives, right? I mean, we can't change them. We have to let Jesus do it. And Jesus says we have a special commission about this in regards to children. So the verses that I'm looking at today primarily are that set in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37. I based some of this sermon on a sermon from back in 1992 by a guy named John Piper. Google is a good thing sometimes. It helps you when you're searching. His sermon was titled, Let the Little Children Come. So I want to kind of break down some of these verses. Y'all have them in your bulletin. You also can find them in your Bibles. And there's a few different things going on in this set of verses. You start with verse 33. He's asking the disciples what they had been discussing. So Jesus comes to His closest 12 companions in the entire world. Like, what's up, guys? What y'all been doing? What y'all talking about? The disciples know right then and there that they've been called out. That's in verse 34. So, does Jesus sometimes call out people? And is it always a bad thing? Sometimes it's a reminder. Because Jesus doesn't do it in a mean way. He just simply asks, what are y'all talking about? And they've seen Jesus do a lot of things at this point, so they've probably got a pretty good idea that He knows. And so, verse 34, the disciples knew they were being called out because of their pride. I'm going to hold these verses up in front of me as well so we can reference them. It says, but they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves what? Who is the greatest? It's all about this guy. Unfortunately, we tend to wonder about this a lot. It was the start of this whole problem. Satan likes Satan a lot, to the point of him demeaning God and getting kicked out of heaven, deceiving Adam and Eve and putting us where we're at right now. And yet the people closest to Jesus still, despite all the miracles and everything Jesus did, still wanted to know, well, who's going to be the greatest out of us 12? Because obviously He likes us. We're His closest companions. So verse 35 gets into the crux of it. So just like when your dad sits down with you, your boss says, come into my office. Let's close the door. And Jesus sits down with them, and He called the 12, and He said to them, you know something's about to come up that you're probably not going to want to hear. He says, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Not a very encouraging set of words. But does Jesus chastise them? Does He go crazy and say, I can't believe y'all's talking about this? What does He say? It's a very simple, straightforward comment. Rather, what does He try to teach them? He's trying to teach them true greatness. He's trying to help them understand the direction that they're going is not going to be beneficial in the future. He's teaching them the importance of the willingness to be a servant to others. We just had Easter. A lot of y'all may have went this year in the past to the Sunrise Play. I love going to that every year. I love seeing the visual and the experience that you get there watching Jesus doing these different things that he really did in life. And one of those things is he's washing the disciples' feet. And you can see Peter, why are you doing this? And just getting very animated. And I can just see them still not quite understanding, even to the point of his death. But he's trying to tell them sometime during his ministry here, that same message, you've got to be willing to serve others. Because Jesus desires true greatness. Because he made every one of us important and significant. Most kids don't understand this. Most adults don't understand this. But one of the things I see in my office is a lot of kids with not much self-confidence or self-esteem or God esteem or whatever words you want to put on it, they don't understand that they're worth it. And that's why they get into all the things that they get into. The sex and the drugs and the hanging out with the wrong crowd and all these other things. And we do this as adults too. We just pick different vices. They don't understand what Jesus did and how important it is for us to understand, no matter what, I am loved. But like I said, not everybody's got that example. So sin has changed us into not a longing to be great, but instead to be known as great and to strive to be better than our fellow man. So we want everybody else to think we're good rather than actually being good in a lot of times. So in verse 35... Jesus summarizes, he's attempting to teach the disciples that a servant nature is what leads us to true greatness in God's eyes. This is the only way that we can follow God's greatest command, which is what? What did everybody ask him? What is the greatest commandment, Lord? He says, to love me and to love your neighbor. It's a real simple thing. I want to step aside for just a minute and pick out a few different verses and point out, if anybody doesn't believe this yet, but that God knows our hearts. He knows what we think in our minds. He knows our desires, everything deep down that nobody else understands. And a lot of people, even if you're in church, you're sitting in these pews, you can think you're the greatest Christian in the world and truly believe it. But is it possible that we do the right things for the wrong reasons sometimes? Easily. So just wanted to share a few verses because I'm telling this to myself as much or more than anybody else here. It's real easy to feel good about yourself sometimes when you think you're doing good. That doesn't always mean we are. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's our goal. And that's where our praise should come from. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So the Lord knows. He knows what we're thinking, what we're doing, even if we don't even understand sometimes that we think we're getting away with it. Verse 36, I want to pick back up. So this is my favorite part of the verse as a pediatrician. In verse 36, he took a little child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them. So Jesus picks up this little kid. I don't know if it was this little kid that was just running around hanging around him, or if they had a crowd at that time. I'm not sure, and somebody could probably give me more indication on that after the service. But I just like the idea of just picking up this little kid and kid hanging out in Jesus' lap. At work, 12 to 18 months is the hardest exam. 12, 15, and 18-month health checks. Because one, kids know what you've done to them before. And two, they're vocal enough to let you know that they didn't like it and that they don't want you to touch them again. So there's sometimes, though, I get really, really lucky, whatever you want to call it, where a little kid, I walk in the room, and they'll just smile at you, and they will come up and have you hold them. And those are the absolute best moments of my work day, when I have kids that, despite the knowledge, they know that you mean them well. And they love it. And they love you for it. And nothing you did, but they long for that connection and that comfort. And it's a special thing. And I can just see Jesus in the way that he interacted with these kids around where he walked. These kids just wanting to go up and hang out with him. Him throwing a ball or just goofing around. I don't think Jesus was always super serious. I think he had a lot of fun. And I think he knew how to joke around. And kids flocked to him for that because he was safe. And he had their best interest at heart. And he made them feel important and significant. Even when they were that little, they could just sense it. And so Jesus picks up this kid, and he's wanting to remind the disciples to look at this little kiddo. He wants to remind the disciples to be humble. So Jesus didn't do it by accident. He wanted to tell them every single person is important. No matter what position you hold or how old or young you are or what your job title is or what you can do for the church or for anybody else. He wanted those disciples to know every single person is important. He wanted them to know, too, that nobody, and I believe especially children, do not need to be despised, forsaken, forgotten, or expected to be like an adult, because they're not adults. We must make time for our children in our homes, in our community, and in our churches. No one should be above helping in cradle roll, mentoring, changing diapers, or doing the other thankless requirements in raising a child. I look at these moms that come in, have multiple kids, a lot of single moms. And they amaze me, the time and the effort that they put in. I see a lot of grandparents that have their babies and the time and effort that they put in. And it is a very thankless job. A lot of people just look at them and they're like, you don't even care. But they do. I mean, some don't, but a lot do. Really, really more than you can imagine. And they break down sometimes in the office asking, am I a good mom? Am I doing the right thing? I don't think I'm doing what's right. My kid's doing this or that or the other thing that's causing a problem. You know, they're getting in trouble at school or whatever. And they feel like they're failures on a regular basis. And I won't ask, but if I did, I can almost guarantee that every person in here would raise their hand asking if they have failed at some point or another or felt like a failure raising their child. Because it is inevitable. You know, you go around. I know for us, when we hear our kids, they throw a tantrum in the store, in church, or wherever it is, and you just feel about this big. And then there's other times where you'll hear a kid scream and throw in a tantrum, and you just look at each other, and you see that both of your kids are on the pew still, and then you're like, yes! It's not me this time. Y'all feel it. Y'all know. It feels real good to not be that person that one time. But at the same time, it helps us to empathize with each other. It helps us to feel that burden together. And I want to quote the author on part of this because I really like the way he spoke on his sermon towards the end. He states, "Why did Jesus illustrate his point about serving with a child?" And I love the way this guy put it. He says, "The answer is that there is no political payback in serving children. They can't vote. And they don't give speeches about how great is your helpfulness. That your kids aren't always telling you, 'Mom, I love you so much.'" Especially your teenagers, right? "I hate you." If y'all hadn't heard that, y'all lying too. "In fact, they pretty much take for granted that you will take care of them. Most of the time. If not all the time. Especially a baby. All babies do is puke on you and poop on you and pee on you. Keep you awake all night long. And expect you to care for their every need the moment they want it. Probably even before they want it because they don't even want to start crying. They expect it. But yet we do it for some reason. They don't make a big deal out of the fact that you pour your life out for them. And so, children prove more clearly than any other kind of people whether you were truly great or not. Whether you live to serve or live to be praised." And I especially say this to my moms because I know my wife has this on her heart a lot of times where she feels like, "I'm just not doing enough. All I'm doing is being a mom." And if any of y'all are Ellen White fans, she'll knock it out of the park for you. You know, it is the greatest job and hardest job in the entire world. And it is so challenging to do that day in and day out because most of the time, nobody's going to help you. And you're just expected, "Well, you had the kid, take care of it." Luke 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "But when you give a banquet," and then I want to, and again, this isn't just for children. You know, that's the title of my sermon, that's where my heart is. But again, this applies for everybody. Everybody that's in need that you feel like is going to be a thankless thing that you do to help. "But when you have a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So we go back to finish this thing off. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but he who sent me." So again, Jesus reminds the disciples that doing a good deed in and of itself is not enough. You have to do the right things for the right reasons. Everything we do has to be done to glorify Jesus and not ourselves. That's our goal. So the author closed his sermon, which I liked. He says, "In other words, when I call you to be the servant of all," and this is him paraphrasing Jesus, "including children, I'm not calling you to some heroic self-sacrifice. Not everybody has to be Desmond Doss. I'm calling you to stop chasing man's praise and start pursuing God's. Stop trying to receive praise in the service of men and start receiving God in the service of men or children. So what do you want?" And this is what I want to leave y'all with. I'm going to close with a few other stats that I like stats. But what do you want? Do you want the fleeting praise of mortal men? Or do you? So to close, I wanted to go with some statistics that the author used in 1992. So it's been, which is crazy. My brother's almost 25. This is when the sermon was written. And he is 25. Wow. I'm getting old. But after you hear these, imagine what the numbers are going to be now, because the numbers have increased tremendously since then. So I want to break it down. Without counting miscarriages or abortions, and some estimates show possibly one out of three pregnancies, true pregnancies ending in miscarriage, and then I'll let y'all get into the politics of abortions, but vast numbers. But the numbers from 1992 showed over 14 million children died every year before the age of 5. Every single year before 5 across the world. And the numbers are certainly going to be higher now. And the reason I bring up children is because kids can't help themselves. Kid can't go get a job and go drive to the market and buy their food and their drink. They just can't do it. They're not going to be able to survive without the assistance of someone else doing that thankless job every day of getting them through and raising them up. So of these 14 million from back in 1992, over 10 million died from one of 5 things. Anybody want to take a guess what number one is?
Diarrhea.
Can y'all believe that? Diarrhea is the number one cause of death of children across the world every year, with over 5 million deaths back 25 years ago. About 3 million, this was back then, across the world, about 3 million died from either measles, tetanus, or whooping cough, which is pertussis. And about 2 million died from simple respiratory infections like pneumonia. And most of these, out of those 10 million, you could save almost all of them with 3 simple things. Oral rehydration therapy, which is a fancy word for Pedialyte. If you just had Pedialyte across the world, or an IV bag, you could have saved those 5 million kids just about. The 3 million that dies from measles, tetanus, and whooping cough, through the use of vaccines that you can get through the health department. And then for the respiratory problems, $4 antibiotic at Kroger. So that's 10 million out of 15 million deaths of kids across the world every year, and you wouldn't have to hardly spend any money. But of course, the vast majority of these children are among the desperately poor, far from the medical blessings we take for granted, far from the environment that we live in the United States, where everything tends to be very comfortable. And those that have been on mission trips, who's been on a mission trip? Is it like here? Not really very close, is it? Farthest I've went is El Salvador. And it's not really a third world country even. It's poor, but it's not a third world country. Imagine if you're going to a true third world country, the things that they would be dealing with. It's amazing if we really put that into perspective. So I want to leave you today with not only our little bubble, our little family bubble of taking care of our children and our families, and putting that time and effort in, knowing that your blessing's not going to come because of everybody saying, man, you're the greatest dad in the world, Matt Campbell. Not many people are going to say that, but God knows. God knows that you love your kids. God knows that you're giving them everything that you can possibly give them to try to give them a chance to succeed in this world and to know Jesus. Those that don't have parents that may be as involved or active, you have a loving Heavenly Father who will give you that guidance. Take the guidance from those that you see in your community that may be a blessing to you. And that, in turn, when I switch from family to church, that puts a pretty big onus on us, right? We are going to be that example. We are going to be Jesus for a lot of people. And this isn't just for the men folk that could be the example of the Heavenly Father. It's going to be for the women folk just as much. Our job is to mentor and basically give a chance to every child and young person, and honestly older person that doesn't know Jesus, because they're a child in the faith. And finally, going across to our world. And some of y'all may end up having your heart just burning for that. And every bit of that is important in our personal lives, in our church communities, in our local community, and across our world. That is our job, and that is what Jesus is trying to tell us. Don't keep them away. Don't look at ourselves, but look at what we can do to help. Let's bow our heads. Creator God, we thank you for just a love that I can't understand. I thank you for your willingness to die for us, to come back and give us a chance for heaven. I thank you that you love us so much to do that. Thank you for helping me to start being able to teach my children and for them to start to understand how much you love them and that all they have to do is ask for forgiveness and ask for you to come into their hearts and that they will be saved. That is the greatest gift in the entire world. Help us to share that with others. Help us to give others the comfort in knowing that they are loved and that they are important and significant, no matter who they are. Help us to be good stewards to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.